All right, if you open your hymn books one more time, please, the hymn number 128, Wonderful Words of Life. Well, we have a special treat this morning. It's been quite a few years ago now. I think it was when Susan first went to Bible College up there in Canada, and in Winkler, Canadian Baptist Bible College, that I met Pastor Dreger, and he met us, I don't know, at the door there, whatever. Anyway, he showed us around the college and was very gracious to us. And I was going like, wow, this guy, he cares about other people. You know, he's really laying it on thick for us, you know, and he was just so kind. But you know what I found out? That it wasn't just pretend. You know, a lot of people put that on, you know, when you go someplace. It wasn't just salesmanship on his part. That's just the way he is. And every time I talk to him, that's just the way he is. And if I mess up, he acts like it's his fault. But I already know it's mine. But anyway, I just am so excited because, you know, when you have a preacher who is genuine, it's a lot easier to listen to him, isn't it? And it's a lot easier to take what God has for you. So he is very sincere, and I love Pastor. And I, you know what, I've been saying his name wrong all these years now, and I'm trying to fix it, and he's going, no, don't worry about it. But, you know, that's what he keeps saying, don't worry about it. But anyway, Pastor Dreger, and I probably didn't say it right, but I'm going to work on it. But anyway, it's good to have him here, and I'm going to have him come speak to us. And it was a special privilege. I've had this scheduled for some time, and I'm excited what God's got for us today. So, Pastor Dreger.
Lord bless you.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, he says a lot of nice things about me, and I appreciate that. I better turn this on, I'm going to guess. Hey, Trinity? We got contact now? There we go. All right. He said some kind things about me, and I would reiterate that about you and your wife and your family, the genuineness and friendliness and kindness as well. And we're so very grateful for your friendship, and we are blessed by it. And I mean that in all sincerity. And I love this church. I love you folks. And I don't have a problem saying that because we are brethren and sisters in the Lord. And we're not only commanded to love one another, but we get to. Amen. And an international border doesn't change anything about it. We are family, and we take it that way. We want to take our Bibles this morning, and we want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I spoke in the Sunday school hour about the genuine disciplines of faith. And I want to continue on with the thought of faith this morning in our morning service. And this morning's message is entitled Faith's Expenditures. You all have checkbooks and you write checks, and I saw some of that going on this morning for your tithes and offerings, and that's right, amen. And it's as it ought to be. But we go to expense for certain things, and there's other things that we will not go to expense on. In fact, some things, I don't know, I'm getting a guess you're like us in a lot of ways. Sometimes we chintz out. We're cheap. Not spend any money on that. But faith is different. Faith has some things that I think we need to just remind ourselves about, and I trust that the message this morning about faith's expenditures will challenge your thinking as it has mine. In Hebrews chapter number 10, the last two verses of that chapter, we're going to begin there and read on into chapter number 11. Understanding, of course, that the chapter and verse divisions were not there when God gave His Word by inspiration. Those were added later. I think in some cases they're added appropriately. In other places I would have put it somewhere else. But I wouldn't change a word. I wouldn't change a word. I would change maybe where they put a verse division, but I wouldn't change a word. And so please understand that. Now, this is not one of those places. I don't think that they've done any disservice to the Scriptures and where they put the chapter division at all. But in verse number 38 of chapter 10, we read, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That just simply means that God created out of nothing. We have scientists today, they're telling us that they've created this and they've created that. They haven't created beings. They've just taken something that God made and made something out of it. But God created out of nothing. He spoke, and it was. That's important to remember, and that's what faith recognizes. Verse number 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." Verse number 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning, and we simply ask, Lord, that you would give us the help we need now in our time of need. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach us truth, Lord, that we might apply it in our lives. And Father, I pray for Faith Baptist Church and ask, dear Lord, that you would do a great work here in this community, and Lord, that you would use this church to reach its community for thee. Lord, there are many in this community, in this area, Lord, who are not trusting in anything to get them to heaven because they don't care. Lord, there's others that are trusting in their baptism to get them to heaven, but Lord, that's a work that we do and it's insufficient. Lord, there's others that are trusting in doing different things for eternal life, and Lord, those things mean nothing because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Lord, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift from you. And we thank you for it today. And Lord, as we think of the Sunday school lesson this morning and the matter of the genuine disciplines of faith, Lord, we also think at this point of the expenditures that faith goes to. And Lord, we would pray and ask that you'd help us to see. And Lord, not see what our neighbor's doing, but Lord, to see what we ourselves are doing. And Lord, to ensure that we are walking by faith, Lord, that we are pleasing you with our lives, and Lord, that we would go beyond what we're doing now to increase our faith. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would speak as only you can and teach us truth, Lord, that we might apply those things in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would keep your place there in Hebrews chapter number 10 and 11, I'd like us to take our Bibles just for a moment and go back to the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, we find here, of course, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he tells this church here in verses number 13 or 14 to 19, he tells them how he is praying for them and why he is praying for them in this way. And I think it's important that we understand that in the matter of faith and faith's expenditures, because it fits together. In verse number 14, Paul says this. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And so if we take that last phrase, to be filled with all the fullness of God, and we go back to verse number 14 where he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, this is how I'm praying for you and this is why. Because I want you to understand that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. We hear preaching about being filled with the Spirit of God, which is important. And when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, we are certainly and indeed talking about being filled with His fullness. Not our fullness, but His fullness. And when it comes to this matter of faith's expenditures, this is important to understand. You'll notice also in verse number 17 and 18, he says that ye may that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, a tree that is planted by rivers of water, like we would read in Psalm 23, it starts as a seed. And a seed takes and as it's planted in the soil, and we're in farming community here, and you tell me if I'm wrong, but when that seed goes into the dirt, there's a couple of things that have to be present. Number one, moisture, and number two, heat. And when heat and moisture get at that seed, it germinates. And that seed begins to put down some roots. And then after the roots begin, then we see a little stem come up. And there's that rooting and grounding that takes place. And when that tree grows by the waters, like we would read in Psalm 23, we realize and understand that there's fruit from there, and there's leaves that do not wither, and there's production. I mean, that's another message for another time, but we understand that principle. And Paul's talking about that in the Christian life, about being rooted and grounded in what? In love. Whose love? Yours? Mine? No, the love of God. And Christ's love. And he says that we may be able to comprehend. Now, there's a lot of things that I don't comprehend. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. When I got to the sixth grade, they introduced me to algebra. Algebra and I never saw eye to eye. We never got along. Because they taught me in grade 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 that 1 plus 1 equaled 2, and 2 plus 2 equaled 4, and so on. And they taught me about mathematics and division and all that, the multiplication. And I could never figure out how X and Y could equal Z. Because that was a whole other set of standards that I had to live by. That's how we spoke. And so algebra, and you know, when I look back at it, it wasn't algebra's fault, it was my fault. I wouldn't allow myself to be rooted and grounded in algebra. Well, listen, we have to allow ourselves to be rooted and grounded in the love of God, and then we'll be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Passeth knowledge. I mean, this is something big. This is bigger than any of us. This is bigger than the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world through Him might be saved. That's big. And if you look at your world today, you'll notice that it's not flat. It's not one-dimensional. It's got what? Breadth and length and depth and height. It's multidimensional. It takes on every scope of life. And so when Paul is writing here in Ephesians, and I believe it's Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews as well, because there's so much knowledge about the Jewish sacrificial system that the discussion among scholars is it was either Paul or Luke. Luke was a Gentile who might have been familiar with it, but Luke knew the system. He understood the applications of the tabernacle and the temple and all the offerings and so forth. And so I think it was Paul simply for that reason. At any rate, Paul wrote these books and he writes here about the matter of faith. If Ephesians 3 verses 14 and to 19 in that passage really don't take in the matter of faith, what would? It talks about to know the love of Christ. Faith is not something that we cannot know. The things of God are not things that we cannot know. We might not see them tangibly, but we can see them spiritually. And when we look at things from that perspective, we can find that there is breadth and height and length and depth to the love of God and that He has for us. And it passes the knowledge. And all that is put there so that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. And so as we understand that, we go back to Hebrews chapter number 10 and 11. And so it would be another message all on its own to think about chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. But the particular point that I want us to understand today in relation to Hebrews 11 is that that of the Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, that the outcome is that we comprehend Christ in every possible dimension of life. Because it's in the dimensions of life, in the aspects of life, where we expend what we have by way of faith. God didn't save you just for you to sit. God saved you to serve Him. If you go back to the book of Ephesians, we won't do it now, but you look at chapter 4. You find in chapter 4 that the gifts that God gave to the church are for the perfecting of the saints. So they can do the work of the ministry. It's not just Pastor Pepley's job. It's everybody's job as a Christian to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your leader to follow. Amen? That's His purpose here. Please understand me. I don't know who comes when, but it's not just His job. It's your job as well. Your faith is expended, but how much of it do you spend? Sometimes people are chintz flints with their faith. Pastor Greger, are you talking about me? I have no idea. But I've pastored long enough to know. I've lived the Christian life long enough to know. That even in my own life, it happens. And Paul wrote in Ephesians that the outcome is that we would comprehend Christ in every possible dimension of life, knowing His life, and then expending ourselves just like He did. Yeah, you're not there, and I've asked you to turn back, but in verse 20 and 21 of that same passage, Paul writes, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church." In the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If we are filled with His fullness, folks, that includes every dimension of our life being in light of being rooted and grounded in His life. The breadth and length and depth and height of our faith then is visible by our spiritual, by our physical, our monetary, our emotional expenses that goes out because of that great love wherewith He loved us, Ephesians 2:8. And that is the evidence of things not seen by those who do not have it. I'm going to say that again. That is the evidence of things not seen by those who don't have it. The length and depth and breadth and height of your faith and the acting out of that faith in your community is what everybody sees. Like it or not. It's a fact. People see all the time how far my faith goes. They see how far your pastor's faith goes. They see how far your faith goes. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does my faith go to every expense or am I cheaping out? Because faith expenditures don't cheap out. We might even say that faith's expenditures, they don't cheap out, they go all out. They go all out. The kind of faith that shows the substance of things hoped for in its everyday expenditures, physical, spiritual, and so on, as I mentioned earlier. It does not cheap out because of the great expense that God made in procuring the salvation from the penalty of sin that all mankind had upon them. I get to serve Jesus because He saved me. I get to. It's a privilege and an honor to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me ask you a question. You've just had a presidential election. And we're not going to get into politics. But my point is this. If President Trump was to call your house and say, I have got a job for you to do. I've got something that I want, I've picked you especially to do. Out of the 330 million Americans, maybe it's more, I've chosen you to do this job. How many of you would say, no thanks? I know the American people somewhat. You would say to your chief officer, is that right? You'd say, sir, what wilt thou have me to do? We wouldn't think. I mean, we've got a prime minister I'm not terribly happy with, but I still love my country. And God has never given me any reason not to trust Him. He's never given me any reason to think that His motivation toward me is ill. He's never given me any reason to doubt Him. He's given me every reason to trust Him. And so when He asks something of me, do I hold out or do I go all out? How far does my faith go? As God opens our understanding, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, that He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, in the many areas of life that we are to live by faith and not by sight, we won't hold back if we will look at it in the right perspective. But we will let go and we'll let God have His wonderful way, just like that hymn that we sing. Just like the elders that we read about in Hebrews 11 did and on. Now, a lot of people might say, well, the Bible says that these are witnesses. And they are. But they're not witnesses of us. They're not looking down through the portals of heaven saying, oh, look at you, you blew it again. No, they are written here for us. They are written for our admonition. They're written for and samples to us. When you read 1 Corinthians 10:13, you'll find that to be true. That these are written for our admonition. They're written to give us courage in the matter of faith and what expenditures faith goes to. And it's a wonderful truth when you begin to look at it in that perspective. God gives us His ideal to seek after and to follow after. And He shows us these things. And these are a witness to us that we can say, if they did it, we can do it. Because we serve the same God that they did. Yet we're thousands of years after the fact. But the fact of the matter is, God is no older today than He was when they were on the earth. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord God. I change not. I turned 55 this year, brother. I know I don't look a day over 60. But God has not changed. God hasn't grown older. He is the same. And the same God that these men and women that we read about in Hebrews 11 is the same God that we serve today. He hasn't changed one bit. Paul writes here in verse number 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We find that the fact of creation and God's power and ability to create reveal several things to us. First of all, they reveal to us that God is to be feared. He is to be revered. I mean, I respect you folks. You're here on Sunday morning. I respect your pastor. Well, listen, God is to be feared. Not in the sense that we're afraid of God. I feared God that way, and then I got saved, and now I fear Him another way. I reverence Him. I give Him His due. Listen, we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is none higher. President Trump is not higher than God. Prime Minister Trudeau is not higher than God. The world leaders are not higher than God. They are subservient to Him, and we serve Him. We serve Him. He's to be revered, He's to be believed on, and He is to be trusted implicitly, completely, and unreservedly. Why? Because He can be. He can be. God gives us here a list of witnesses. We read, yes, in Romans 12:1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you look at those that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, and we understand what Paul is writing about here, seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let's lay aside those things. Let's put them aside. What keeps us from spending and being spent with our faith? Lay it aside. What keeps you from going all out for Christ? Lay it aside. Isn't that what he's saying? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith doesn't cheap out, folks. Faith goes all out. People like us are the same kind of people that we read about in Hebrews 11. They were saved by the same grace of the same God through faith in the same Savior. And it's important that we understand this. So how far or to what extent did the faith of these Hall of Famers go? I mean, people don't get into the NFL football Hall of Fame by staying in the peewee ranks. They go all out. I mean, you folks are big on football. I'm not so big on football. I like watching. I'm a Vikings fan, if I'm watching. But they go all out for their sport. That's their God. Will we go all out for our God, who has saved us by His blood? I think we ought to. I think He's worthy that we don't hold back a thing from Him. The first Bible character we read about here in Hebrews 11 is found in verse number 4. And I just want to draw some things out of several of these that we read about here. First of all, we read about Abel. Abel, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Why? Because he offered what God commanded. He offered not the works of his hands, but he offered an innocent substitute for his sin. He offered an animal as sacrifice. It was what God required. There was a covering made for Adam and Eve's sin. There was a covering made for Abel's sin. There's a covering made for our sin, and it's by way of an innocent substitute. And it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Abel was the first martyr. And I see in that that the first martyr, he first had to die to self, even though he was murdered for his faith. It cost Abel everything because his God was everything. God must be our everything. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because he was his own God. He worshipped himself. He was self-righteous. And therefore, God brought he brought his works to God. But you realize that the Bible tells us that the plowing of the wicked is sin? And somebody might say, well, plowing is a good thing to do. Farming is a good enterprise to be involved in. Amen, farmers? It's a good thing to do. But you realize that a person that is lost and is plowing, God says that's sin. Why? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That man out in the field that's plowing his field apart from God is sinning. Everything he does is sin. And the world might look at it and say, well, farming is a worthy thing. It's a good thing to do. And yes, it is. But when God looks down at it, he says, he's a wicked man and he's sinning because he's doing it apart from me. You farmers who are saved, you're doing it with God. Listen, it's important because people that are trusting in what they do can never get to heaven. Abel gave everything. Cain did what was natural to his sin nature, but Abel did that which was natural to God's, his new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that was Abel's life. What does that mean in the scope of our faith today? Well, you and I may not be required to die physically for our faith. Although we may. But we ought to die to self spiritually, emotionally, physically, monetarily, completely. Everything that we have comes from God. So that we, like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, might just simply say, not my will be done, but thine, and say so in sincerity. Many believers, I think, are fearful. And so they hold on to what they perceive to be their life to live, but they fail to grasp that their life is already hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. That'd be like me living here, although my home was in Winkler. Living in the wrong place, exercising everything in the wrong place, except where I am. Listen, we are already hid in Christ, with Christ in God. Paul testified about a troubled life that lay before him, and he didn't turn around. He didn't quit. Why? Because Paul died to self. Abel had to die to self. You and I must die to self. Paul said that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And I think sometimes that's my problem. I do count my life dear unto myself. But he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Most people, believers included, will run from trouble when they know it's coming. But faith expends itself in spite of it and moves toward it, trusting that God's in it, that God will see them through. Listen, there is no trouble that you have come into your life that God cannot meet. There's no trouble that might come into your life that God cannot see you through. Nothing. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I think it's safe to say that Abel offered himself to God. He wasn't the spotless lamb. There was a substitute. But he gave himself. He died to self. Secondly, we find in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. While never required to die for his faith, Enoch was translated into God's presence because he walked with God. What does Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tell us? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the Bible tells us that Enoch pleased God. Why? Because he walked by faith. He walked by believing that God could do anything. Today, the Christian, the born-again believer, who walks by faith and not by sight, is in vision here. Walking by what we see can get us into a great deal of trouble. It sounds backwards, doesn't it? But it's true spiritually. If we will walk by sight, by what we can see, we'll not walk by faith in what we can't see. It's not trusting God. Enoch walked by faith in God because he walked with God. And while walking by faith in God and all of his dictates and in application to God, that's not a bad word, it's a good word. We will save ourselves from all trouble. And Enoch is our example. Notice that he walked, and we won't take the time to turn there, but if you do, in Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked with God, not in opposition to God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, let's keep in mind that God doesn't have to agree with me, but I have to agree with God. And when it comes to the things of God, and when it comes to walking by faith, Enoch walked with God, not in opposition to Him. Not only that, it wasn't a mixture of my way and God's way, but only God's way. So many times, we want to implement or interject our will and make it God's will. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, this is the will of God. I want it to be the will of God. And I hope it's the will of God. But are we sure it's the will of God? And in order to make sure it's the will of God, we must walk with God. Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God. Praise the Lord. The word walk or walked denotes much more than the action of walking. It speaks here of the matter of Enoch's life and his behavior as being upright and living a righteous and holy life before God. Quite literally, the things, the substance of things he hoped for and the evidence of things not seen were part of Enoch's life because he walked with God. And as a believer who walked with God and pleased God because he lived in light of God's person and God's word and God's will, Enoch was translated by type. And you and I have this picture before us. You know, Enoch was what? Raptured before the flood. He was caught away. The Lord took him. And praise the Lord, one day the Lord will come to take us. And so it's important that we walk with Him now. It's not like He's going to leave us behind if we're not. He's going to come and get the redeemed. But what a way to meet Him if we're not walking with Him by faith. To have to meet Him in shame would be a travesty. It would be terrible. Rapture before the tribulation, and therefore is the substance of our hope and the evidence of things not seen, is a life that reflects the God who has saved us without regard of what it might cost us. Because faith expends itself. It doesn't hold back. It goes all out. We know not what hour our Lord doth come, and so let's remember to walk with Him. We see here number 3 in our message this morning, we see in verse number 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, because it never rained, Never happened one time. Of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah trusted God's warning to prepare for what was ahead, even though he did not see it at first. And so for 120 years, he preached the judgment was coming. He preached and warned the people of his community and of the world that were present there. He warned them of impending judgment upon all humanity. And isn't that what we do when we knock on doors? Isn't that what we do when we put together John Romans so that they can go to homes? Isn't that what we do when we come across co-workers and we begin to speak to them about Christ and the things of Christ and about the importance and value of their soul before a righteous and holy God? That's the same thing that we do. We know that judgment is coming, just like Noah did. And like Noah, by faith, he was warned of things not yet seen. He moved with fear, prepared an ark. You know what that ark is? A type of Christ. Because those that were in the ark were saved. Those that were out. And those of us who are in Christ are saved from judgment. But those who are out are not. The importance of walking by faith and expending ourselves in reaching the lost is in sight here. His life, Noah's life and faith, was consumed with making preparation for what was coming, not what was already going on. He knew what was going on was already wrong, but he knew God was going to judge. And for making salvation available for those who needed it for that time, even though they did not want it. Listen, you might speak to people who don't want to hear, but speak just the same. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You never know what the hearing of the Word of God will do over time. Because the fact of the matter is, people know, even though they reject Him, they know their condition. I was listening to a sermon not so long ago, and I'm almost done. But I was listening to a sermon not so long ago by a preacher. He's passed away now. But he was talking about a man that he knew that had a trucking company. And in that trucking company, they had to cross state lines. And so in crossing state lines, he put all of his drivers through a lie detector test. And one of the questions on that lie detector test was, do you believe in God? And he said without fail, this businessman that owned this trucking company told this preacher, said without fail, every time a person said that they did not believe in God, they were shown to be lying. He said not 90%, not 95%, but 100% of the time. They're lying. They know. Why? Because creation speaks. There's an emptiness and a void in their heart and their life, and they look for anything and everything else to fill that void, and they always come up short, they always come up dissatisfied until they meet Jesus, until they receive Jesus. And it's at that point in their lives that void is filled, and they understand and know. Listen, people may not listen, but that doesn't excuse us from telling. They may not care to hear, but guaranteed the day that they get saved, they will be glad they heard. They'll be glad. Fourthly and lastly this morning, we read about Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, Abraham didn't stay where he was when God told him to go. When God told him to go, he went. Now, I can't imagine that. God, where do you want me to go? Just go and I'll tell you. We want more. Well, Lord, just give me an address. I'll type it into my GPS and I'm off. The Lord, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham couldn't do that. He had to walk with God. He had to, by faith, trust God that when God said, I want you to get up and go, that regardless of which direction he went, that's my thing, like which direction do you start in? That would be something. but that God would lead him in that. And God does that for us even today. He went as the voice of God spoke, and then he stayed where God told him to stop. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. And that word tabernacle tells us that he was tabernacling. That means that he was putting up tents. He didn't build a home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, we're only here for a temporary time. That's all we're here for. And the plain and simple truth is that we need to go where God has told us to go, knowing fully that this world is not our home. Abraham picked up and went because God said. Now, folks, I'm not the one that calls. God is. I'm the one that prays the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Listen, what happens to a crop that's not taken off the field? And winter comes. It's ruined. It's lost. It's of no value. It's destroyed. So there's a crop of souls in this community, in this state, in this country, in this hemisphere, in this world. I look and I see young people. Are you willing to let your young people go? Are you willing to let God send them? Let me ask you another question. Are you willing to go yourself? Because there's people in your community, people that you'll meet that I'll never know, that need the gospel. Abraham, by type, by faith, he is a witness to us. To just simply go where God tells us to go. God might call me to Africa, to the darkest regions of the Congo. I don't want to go there because I'll have to eat bugs and there's spiders and snakes. That's right. But where the grace of God leads, the grace of God provides and protects. And if it will bring glory to God for me to die in darkest Africa because of a spider bite, I have arachnophobia. I'm telling you the truth. I hate spiders. The only good one is a dead one. But the plain and simple truth is that'd be the safest place for me to be. And if God would get glory out of that from my life, that would be enough. That would be enough. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have faith? Do you have saving faith? Do you know beyond a shadow of any doubt in your heart and mind that if your life was to be taken today, that you'd be with God in heaven? You know, the greatest thing about heaven isn't the golden streets. It's not the angels playing their harps. The greatest thing about heaven is that's where God is. That's where our Savior is. That's the most wonderful part about heaven. And if you don't know that that is going to be your home when you die, why not make today the day of your salvation? Where you'll turn to God from your sin and you'll receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Pastor Drieger, I don't know that. I don't know how to do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know that you're a sinner? Because the wages of sin is death. Without exception. But I'm not a bad person. Well, you might not be, but you're still a sinner. And the wages of sin still abides on you. And if you know you're a sinner and understand that you're a sinner, remember that there are wages, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not something you can earn. It's something that God gives you. When you turn to Him and you call upon His Son, Romans 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not for whosoever shall do good works. Whosoever shall be baptized. Not soever who shall not do this and not do that. No, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord because he is the Savior of the world shall be saved. Not might be, but shall be. Is that you today? Are you saved? Have you exercised faith in the Son of God? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I do good works because I am saved and not to get saved. And there's the difference. Well, Pastor, you're saying that I cannot get saved by doing good? No. Because your works are as filthy rags. Even a man that plows his field apart from Christ is committing sin. That sounds so harsh. You know, it's more harsh is that people would reject a Savior who loved them and gave His life for them so they could have eternal life. Is that you today? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been saved for a long time, but you've been chintzing out. You've been cheaping out on your faith. You haven't been going all out for the Savior who went all out for you. The choice is simple today. Will you turn around and go all out for Him? He did it for you. What a wonderful thing to know that we can do it for Him. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I wonder this morning if there would be one here that would say, Pastor Drieger, I am not saved. I've been struggling with this for a long time. Maybe it's only been a short time. I have never called upon Jesus to save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that the wages of my sin is death. I know all that. I understand it. I believe it. And yet I've never turned to Jesus to receive Him as my Savior. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be the sons of God. Have you received Him today? Pastor Drieger, here's my hand. Would you pray for me? I have never received Jesus as my Savior. My mom and dad think I'm saved. Maybe my wife or husband thinks I'm saved, but I've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior today. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand as a testimony. Your heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. No one will embarrass you. Are you saved today? And if you're saved today, have you spent all for Him? Are you living by faith? Have you died to self? Are you walking with God? Are you seeking to reach the lost? And are you willing to go and do whatever He wants you to do? Pastor Drieger, here's my hand. The Lord spoke to my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would there be one? The Lord spoke to my heart this morning. Amen. I see that hand. Are there others? Our Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne and we thank You again, dear Lord, for giving Yourself for us. We thank You, Father, that You are willing to lay Your all to secure our salvation on the altar of the cross. Father, I pray You'd help us as we seek our own hearts and look into our own hearts to see, Lord, where we're standing with You in regards to our faith, that we would be mindful to spend all, to give our all for Thee, because You gave Your all for us. Lord, for that one who raised their hand, Lord, You spoke to their heart today. Lord, would You do a continuing work of grace in their heart and life? Help them, I pray, in that thing in which You've spoken to their hearts about. Lord, to have Your will and way. Lord, that You might receive great honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Pepper.
An invitation means an invite for you to respond to what God has said. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'll be leading the songs. You can talk with Pastor Greeter. Just come forward and talk with him. If you want to talk with me after a song service, come see me. But there's no more important decision than to know that heaven's your home. And if heaven is your home, we've been challenged to go all out for the Lord. So let's think about that as we sing hymn number 449. 449. Bless you. I thank you, Pastor Drieger, for coming and presenting God's word to us today. Did you notice that when you sang that song, you just gave God everything? I trust that that will be your true heart's desire. May the Lord bless you this afternoon, bring you back safely this evening as we have the PowerPoint. I think you'll love it. And it's just another opportunity to learn more about God and His word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. Lord, thank you for the blessings you've given us. And Lord, most of all, thank you for giving your Son. Lord, you gave all for us. May we give all for you. May we be sold out and, Lord, not be cheaping out. And, Lord, just do great work in this church. May your will be done in all that we do so that you can bless and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.